Let's go ahead and turn our attention to God's Word. Irene, I'll go ahead and invite you up to read for us. We're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's Word as Irene reads for us this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12.
Before I start, I just want to say I wish I could read out of my Bible, but some of us have eye issues, and so the print went extra large. It's not going to fit in the little Bible, so here we go. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples, "First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you would say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." You may be seated.
Thank you, Irene. And you know, someone is going to buy you one of those Bibles that has like one word on every page. So anytime you say something like that, that's what's going to happen. Before we pray, it's interesting because I'm always amazed that just how the Lord works in and through his word. You know, for us as leaders in the church, our desire is to teach exegetically, but we don't always know when texts of scripture are going to fall. We trust the Lord in that, and we pray that he would lead us, but yet there's always also this pull to want to speak into certain issues as they come about, right? To shepherd the church in some very specific things, and then there's the times where by God's grace and by the work of his spirit, he kind of brings those two things together, and for whatever reason, the text that we're in applies very, very specifically to the world in which we find ourselves, and it applies very specifically to the season in which we find ourselves. And the more that I dug into this text, the more I found that that was very much the case with what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I say that, and I have to also acknowledge that this is not really a sermon I wanted to preach. And there's a couple reasons why. One, because of the season in which we are in. And then secondly, because I always like to prefer to teach and preach sermons that shine on other people, not myself. And unfortunately, that doesn't happen very often, but certainly in this weekend and in this week as just studying through this, that is definitely not the case here in the sense that, man, this is a challenging text as it applies to our world, as it applies to this day. And I do think while this text isn't specifically about the election, there is a ton here for us in regards to what we're going to turn our faces to this week. And so I want to invite you to pray with me as we jump into this text. Father, even as we read this, even as I hear your word being read over your people, I even hear words like hypocrite and know that, man, that's me. I think for so many of us, that's us in a lot of ways. And while we don't like to acknowledge that, that's the reality. And Father, I want to pray that in my weakness this morning, in all of the thoughts that are running through my head and feeling that I'm supposed to communicate so many different things today, Lord, I just pray that you would speak. Because I know that I don't have the words of wisdom in myself. I know that I don't have what is necessary for us today in myself. And so, Father, I ask for your grace. I ask for your mercy. I ask, Lord, that you would speak. And I pray that for all of us, as we come to your word, that we would sit under your word, that your spirit would work in each of us and reveal in each of us what we need in our lives, what we need to walk away from in our lives, growing in. And so, Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you this morning, and I ask for your help, ask that you would speak to each of us in our hearts in the way that only your spirit can. And I pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So like I was just saying and just even praying, there's a lot of things that I have kind of going through my head as to what we can and couldn't and should share about this season, about this text, and all those types of things. So I pray that it's a benefit to you. I'll be honest and say that I was still changing things even up until right before I got out here. And so you never know how that's going to go. It could be really exciting, right? So when we think about the idea of hypocrites, when you read this text, and then I said, oh man, like this may have something to do with the election. If you're like me, the first thing that we think is, oh yeah, let's get it to all those like hypocritical politicians, right? Like that's who this is all about. And it could be really easy for us to have that. And listen, maybe some of them are hypocritical. Probably so. Maybe a lot of the people that are up for election this week are, but that's not ultimately what I want to talk about. What I feel like this scripture is saying, I feel like what Jesus is calling us to is to turn the mirror upon ourselves, not upon everyone else, but to turn the mirror upon ourselves this morning. And that's not easy. That's hard. Because it's easy to look at others. But Jesus isn't speaking this to others. Jesus is speaking this to his disciples. Jesus is speaking this to his followers, to the people that are there with him. He's speaking it to the Peters and the James, the Johns, Matthews and Marks. Like this is who he's talking to in this moment as he's warning them against this leaven. Now, he uses this metaphor in this text. He uses the metaphor of leaven. And if you know what that is, it's basically the yeast that makes the bread rise. And the reason why Jesus uses this term is because leaven is something very subtle. It's something very small, and yet it contaminates the whole, doesn't it? Like, contaminates probably not the right word when we're thinking about cooking, but it spreads through the whole bread. It walks and carries itself through the whole bread, making the whole thing rise. And so Jesus is using this very intentionally because, listen, hypocrisy isn't always a blatant thing to see unless it's in someone else, right? Like, we can spot hypocrisy in everybody else. But for the hypocrite, for the one who is maybe struggling to be a hypocrite, man, we oftentimes don't see hypocrisy in our own hearts. And when we do see it in our own hearts, we justify it away. We make excuses as to why it's okay for us. And so Jesus is warning, he's warning his disciples about this very subtle danger, this subtle danger of hypocrisy. And you may say, well, what does this have to do with the election? But I promise we'll get there, so just bear with me. But we need to think about hypocrisy first. We need to think about what is hypocrisy. And most of us would say, give a really easy definition, but I want us to go a little bit deeper. And I want us to think in regards to what is really going on with hypocrisy, because I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at. Now, how many of you have a Memoji? Come on. Someone has a Memoji besides me. Okay, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, I think you do, you just don't want to admit it. This is when you get on your phone and you make a little like a digital image of yourself. There you go. Now Irene's like, now I get it, I have one of those, right? So it's like an avatar, and I know that's a pretty new thing, but basically you get on and you use your device to create a digital representation of yourself that you can tag on all your texts and make them do funny little things and all that kind of stuff, right? Like, this is what a Memoji is. And here's why I say that, because a Memoji is a representation of what is real. It isn't the real thing, it's a representation of what is real. And here's the thing, as we're creating those avatars, as we're creating those things, we're making them look the way we see ourselves, the way we want other people to see ourselves. My emoji is awesome, right? Because I'm not gonna make it look the way I probably really do to all of you. So here's the thing, like that's what an emoji is. Now, to use a different term, the idea of hypocrisy can also be come out in this idea of acting in a play. Right? You get on stage and you're an actor or an actress and you're playing a role that you want everybody to see. Brothers and sisters, this is hypocrisy. It is creating an image of ourselves. It's putting forth an image of ourselves that doesn't really represent truth. It doesn't really represent what's going on inside of us. It doesn't really represent what we really believe. It's hypocrisy. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a subtle thing. It's a sneaky thing in our lives. Now, here's some things and ways that hypocrisy works itself out. One, it works itself out in inconsistency. This is the one that we probably know the easiest. We can spot the easiest. This is when our words don't match our behavior. All right? So this is, biblically speaking, we just came out of a text where Jesus was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, where they would say things but do something different. Like their words are inconsistent with their behavior. Now let's get it more practical into our own lives. All right, this is a family member or a father or a mother who goes out in public and their kid cusses and they get mad at them, but in their home, they cuss like sailors. That's hypocritical. Or they watch movies that cuss all the time and they have no problem with it. But when it's in front of other people, they want them to be seen in a particular way. So they say, don't cuss, but their behavior says, I don't care. This is inconsistency. This is very specifically hypocrisy. This is the pastor who feels the weight of knowing that every single week when they stand behind the pulpit, they're not perfect in any of the things that we preach. Oftentimes, my behavior is inconsistent with my words. And as much as I hate that, that's true because none of us are perfect. But that too can be seen as hypocrisy. This is what, and part of hypocrisy is it's inconsistency in our words and our behavior. Another way that hypocrisy works itself out is in pretense. Pretense is the attempt to make something not the case appear to be true. This is putting forward the role that you think you're supposed to play for everyone to see. This is when we act the part. You get on stage and you put together a pretense so that everybody sees you as this thing that you really aren't. So let's get very specific in how pretense works. Pretense is the couple who post pictures of themselves on anniversaries, smiling and laughing and holding hands and talking about how wonderful their spouses are, and they go to church and they hold hands and they go into classes and they talk about all that God is doing, all the while their house is full of strife. They're putting pretense. Pretense is the man who goes to work and puts himself forward and says, look, I'm strong. I know all of this stuff. I can bear the weight of this, while in the depths of his heart feels weak and broken and lost and doesn't know what to do. Pretense is the teenager who puts themselves out forward, or maybe not a teenager, but anybody who puts themselves as a joyful person who's living life broadly while they're struggling with depression and stress and anxiety inside of their hearts. This is pretense. And brothers and sisters, this too is hypocrisy. When we put forward an image of ourselves to elevate ourselves that's not true. And here's the sad part about hypocrisy, and this is the sad part about putting out pretense: it enslaves us. It enslaves us because we don't want anybody else to see what's really there, and we have to continue to play the part. And the hard part about it is this, is that not only does it enslave us as we continue to try to live out our lives, but as this text reminds us, that which is in darkness will come to light. And that's what happens when that family and that couple that has all those social media posts of how wonderful their family is, suddenly out of nowhere gets a divorce. Or you're so enslaved to this view of your own personal strength while you're struggling with anxiety and depression, and then suddenly you attempt suicide. So this is what the enemy wants from us in our hypocrisy. That as we put out that pretense, we continue to fight and walk down these roads alone. So pretense is part of hypocrisy as well. Another way that it works itself out is in blame, where pretense lifts ourselves up in unrealistic ways. Blame seeks to knock others down, right? So this is you who knows of a struggle in your own heart, and you look at others and cast judgment upon them for the same thing. Or you look at somebody else and you say, how could you do this? How could you do that? Why, the shades of the same sin are rampant in your own life. Right? So you're blaming other people. So you're casting judgments upon other people, making yourself feel better. And the scripture speaks against this very specifically, not just scripture, but Jesus. He says this in Matthew 7, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. This too is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an inconsistency, it's pretense, and it's blame. But finally, hypocrisy works itself out in complacency. This is what the Pharisees did when they tithed their mint and rue. Remember that back in chapter 11? But they didn't care about the real injustices that were going on around them. So complacency works itself out this way. It's when we take something very seriously in unimportant ways, ignoring the real costs to address the issue. I'll say it again. Complacency is when we take something very seriously in unimportant ways, ignoring the real cost to address the issue. This is also hypocrisy, and we'll give some specifics here in just a minute of how this can work itself out in our own lives very practically. So this is hypocrisy. This is how it works itself out. And again, it's subtle. Oftentimes we don't know it. We don't see it in ourselves. And Jesus is saying, like, be aware, be cautious of the leaven of the Pharisees to get inside of your own lives. Now here's what we need to then ask. What drives hypocrisy in our lives? Here's what I believe drives hypocrisy in our lives, and Jesus jumps right to it. I believe that what drives hypocrisy in our lives is fear. Now, it's a misplaced fear, isn't it? It's a fear in men. It's a fear of those who were around us, who we're afraid might hurt us or reject us or look negatively upon us or see us for who we really are. It's fear that drives us. And what Jesus says is like, listen, don't fear those people. Fear God. Fear the one who can, not only does he have the power to take away your physical life, but he can also cast you into hell, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But the important part of it is this, and this is the heart of today's message, is that the right fear has to drive us, not the wrong fear. For us to find victory over hypocrisy, the right fear has to drive us. Let's just think about it. What causes inconsistency of words and behavior or pretense? What causes that in us? What causes us to have the feeling that we need to put out some image of ourselves that's not real? It's fear of being truly known. It's fear that we will be discovered for not being what everybody thinks that we are. What we want everybody to believe that we are. Let me just ask, and I know some of y'all don't use social media, and I get that, but what if overnight all of your social media changed and revealed what was really behind all of that? What was really behind your motives? What was really behind the pictures? What was really going on in your heart and in your mind? What if overnight you got one of those little comic book bubbles that went over your head, and every time you had a thought, it wrote it for everybody to see? Like, does that terrify you? It terrifies me. Why? Because I don't want you to know what's really going on in here. here. I don't want you to know all that. I want you to still have an image of me that I give you. I want you to see something that I give you. And so it's my fear that drives the pretense. It's my fear that drives the inconsistencies of my words and my behavior. It's my fear of men. We use blame because we fear that someone else might rise to a higher position. They might gain higher acclaim. And maybe they should. But we fear it. And it's easier to bring people down. We use our complacency, or we are complacent, because we fear that people will think we don't really care that much about these things. We don't really care that much about the life of children, or racism, or marriage, or the poor, or injustices. And so we talk a lot about them, and we act like we care about them in unimportant ways without ever actually giving ourselves over to deal with them. And we're complacent because we want everybody to think that we care about these things, because that's what we're supposed to do. Brothers and sisters, this is hypocrisy. Jesus says, though, don't fear those things. Don't fear those people. Fear him. For he can kill both the body and the soul. He is the one who knows not the actor or the actress. He knows you. He knows every part of you. I love Hebrews 4:13. He says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but are naked and exposed. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is no hypocrisy with him. He sees it all. He doesn't just see your pretense. He doesn't see the things you put out before people. He sees the very depths of our souls. You are naked and exposed before him. And you will, we will, I will, we will all give account for that real part of us, not the image we show everybody. And our fear should be there. But Jesus, he tells us this because he wants us to be free from the slavery of having to play the game. He gives us this warning because he wants us to be free from having to play the role on the stage. He wants us to be free in who we really are. He wants us to be free in who we are in him. Amen? Which is what's so beautiful about this text, because doesn't Jesus say, isn't it fascinating? He says, don't fear men, fear the one who can throw you into hell. And then like three lines later, he says, fear not. For are you not more valuable than many sparrows? I'm glad he didn't say 10. We're more valuable than many sparrows. We don't have to fear God if we're in Christ. This is what Jesus came to do. He values us so much that Jesus paid the debt of our sin, bringing a way to victory over death, so that instead of being cast into hell, we might be cast into heaven with him. Can we say amen to that? That's the hope of Christ. So Jesus says, like, listen, fear God so that the fear of God can lead you to me, so that I can say, hey, fear not. I got you. I got you. I've taken care of your sin. I've paid your debt. I've taken care of your account. Our security in this truth frees us from the fear of everything else around us. It frees us from the fear of what this person or that person will think, even in the ugliness of who we are, because the living God says, I see it and I love you anyway. Because the living God says, I see it and I paid for it with my blood, so it's not there anymore. We don't have to fear. It frees us from the fear of COVID. Why? Because we know that our King, the one who's for us, not against us, has authority even over that. It frees us from the fear of an election that may or may not go our way, for we don't trust in men. We don't trust in elected officials to bring about the kingdom of God. We trust in God to bring about the kingdom of God. It frees us from the fear of men's rejection over us, because we have secure acceptance in Christ, freedom from fear over death, because he had victory over death. Listen, Jesus frees us from all of that. He frees us from fear. And here's what Jesus wants from us. And now we get into some more of the practical component for us. He doesn't want us to live hypocritical lives. He wants us to live open lives, free lives in him, where we don't fear these things, but we trust in Jesus. And what he wants from us then is costly and bold acknowledgement of who? Jesus. This is what he wants. This is exactly what he says in the text. He says, I want you to acknowledge me before men. So we acknowledge our Savior. We acknowledge our joy. We acknowledge our rest. We proclaim, as Peter says, the excellencies of him who has brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. We do what Mason did this morning, and we confess Jesus as our Lord before men publicly, before the world publicly. And you know what Jesus tells us? He tells his disciples that that might mean that it costs you. You might get drug into synagogues. You might get drug in before men. They might malign you and hate you and disrespect you, but you don't fear them. You don't fear men, you fear him. And so it frees us from having to live hypocritical lives as we acknowledge Jesus. But brothers and sisters, our acknowledgement, our public acknowledgement of Jesus Christ has to be more than words. It is an all-encompassing acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about voting. And let's talk about Tuesday for just a second. Let's talk about what I believe Jesus wants for us on Tuesday. What drives your vote? Is it what will make your life better? Is it what will make our lives better? Or is it what aligns with Jesus' heart the most? See, that's how we can acknowledge Jesus on Tuesday. It may be helpful to think in terms of what is explicitly given to us in Scripture that is Jesus' heart. There's some things that he has told us without question. And so if we want to acknowledge Jesus, not only with our confession that he is Lord, as Gary put it this morning, but with our lives and with every part of our lives, one of the things that we need to do is care about the things he cares about and align ourselves with the things that he cares about. And some of those things are explicit. Others are a little grayer for us. So let me just help us walk through some things, even as we approach voting. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Don't worry. Some of you are like, please, but no, sorry. Here's what we know. God is a God of the unborn. God is a God of the innocent, and he is knitting those babies in their mama's wombs, whether they were wanted or not. They are image bearers of the Lord. To take the life of an image bearer is explicitly wrong. Therefore, the Christian must align themselves with that heart of God. God explicitly established marriage between a man and a woman as a sacred picture of the gospel. God explicitly hates it when anyone is unjustly treated on the basis of their skin color or socioeconomic class or any other factor. God has distinctly made male and female with beauty and uniqueness in a way that mutually support and uphold one another as gifts of grace. This is explicit. And we must align ourselves with the heart of God. Now, there are some things that we see in Scripture that are there, but they can play themselves out practically. So let me just walk through some of those. God cares for the child in the womb, but also out of the womb. He cares for the fatherless. He cares for the orphan. He cares for the child in the foster system. God is a God of justice. He cares for all justice. God is a God who cares for the sojourner. He cares for the poor. He cares for the widow and the elderly. He cares for the sick. Now, here's the thing. How we do those things and how we take care of those things, we can have various opinions on, can we not? But nonetheless, the Lord cares for them. So there's maybe some discussion about how we care for the poor, but he cares for the poor. Now there's other issues, ones that give us less specifics in the Scripture, but we can find principles in, things like healthcare and economics and policing. Now, those things are not as specific and clear for us in the Word of God, but there's principles that we can lean upon. But we know that even among this room, amongst believers who would hold the explicit to be true, we may have varying opinions about how to work these things out. And that's okay. But we hold to the heart of Christ. And the point is to acknowledge Christ in our vote and with our lives and with our hearts. Now, this is the part that's the hardest for me, and I'll just be very honest. These things that I mentioned, they're easy to be passionate about with our vote. They're really easy for us to have voices about and to put signs in our yard. But the question that we have to ask is, are we being hypocritical in regards to our actions? So let me just play this out, and I'll step away from my notes a little bit because I want to just speak from my heart in this and how I feel like the Lord is revealing some of these things even in me. But we will clap at the acknowledgement that the unborn matters. And yet so often, we can be complacent about stepping into the life to care for the orphan and the foster child and the single mama who's terrified and doesn't know what to do, or the mama who has a pregnancy that she wasn't expecting and she's looking for help. We can't proclaim abortion is wrong and then refuse to step into the costly work of dealing with the problem. And that's hard. And so many of us, including myself, act in hypocritical ways in these things because we'll vote all day long, we'll rally all day long, but rarely will we step into the ugly of actually dealing with the problem. Brothers and sisters, that's hypocritical. And what Jesus is calling us to do is acknowledge him, not just with a vote and not just with our voices, not just with signs, but with our lives. In a way that's costly for us. So we can talk about marriages all day long, and we can talk about, man, we got to value marriages and value the importance of marriages, and yet at the same time, we won't love our wives the way Christ has loved the church. That's hypocritical. We won't submit to our husbands the way the Son submitted to the Father. That's hypocritical. We won't counsel and seek counsel when our marriages are falling apart. We'll remain to hold up the pretense all the while our marriages are struggling. Do you see how easy it is for us to be complacent? We'll say these things are wrong. We'll say these things are bad, but we won't step into the hard. We'll say we care for the poor, and we'll talk about all kinds of policies for the poor and Medicaid and Medicare and all of this stuff, but will we go into the poor communities and serve the people? Will we sacrifice our own lives to give and to care? Will we sell our possessions, which we talk about next week, so hope you come back? Yay. But this is what Jesus is calling us to. Like, this is his whole point in this text. He's like, listen, like the Pharisees, they're hypocritical because they'll talk all day long. But I'm not about talk. I'm about you fearing God and out of the grace that we experience in acknowledging me in an unbelievably costly and bold way in your words, in your life, and every part of your world. That's what this is about. And Jesus is calling us to step into these things. He's calling us to not be hypocritical. It saddens me that the church will declare how important marriage is, and yet our divorce rates are just like the world's. It saddens me that we'll talk all day long about why homosexuality and transgender issues are important, and we need to vote those things with policies, but when we run into a child who's struggling with these things because the culture is doing it, we don't love them and counsel them and lead them to Jesus with gentleness and love. It saddens me that we care so much about immigration policies, but we have sojourners and refugees in our own community who can barely eat because they don't know how to navigate our world, and the church sits still and does nothing. And that is me too. Please don't hear that this is against you. This is all of us, I believe, because it's so easy. It's so easy to say those things and not do those things. It's so easy. But brothers and sisters, here's what I know to be true about this week. And something we talked about on our teaching team. It doesn't matter who's elected. They're not righteous. We've never had a righteous ruler. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. They're hypocritical. We're hypocritical. Brothers and sisters, there's only one righteous ruler. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has died to bring us into his kingdom that he might reign through us in this world and lead us to the next. Amen? This is our King. And it doesn't matter who wins the election. The hope of salvation and the hope of his kingdom isn't in our government. We vote. We vote to acknowledge Christ. And we act. We act to acknowledge Christ. We move and care about the good of our nation because we want to do so that we might acknowledge Christ. Christ in him crucified. This is what we do. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what it holds for my family. I don't know what it holds for our church. I don't know what it holds for Kansas. I don't know what it holds for our nation. But I do know this. My calling, your calling, in accordance with this word, is to acknowledge Jesus as our hope, our Savior, our Lord, our rest, our peace, our life, our joy, regardless of what happens, because our King, your King, my King, has defeated the only thing that should really inspire any fear in us, death and hell. The rest of it, he holds in his hand. He holds in his hands. And what's even greater for us as the people of God is he holds us in his hands. Because we're so much more valuable than the sparrow. We're so much more valuable than the sparrow. And so, church, at the end of the day, who do you fear? Will you acknowledge him with the election? Will you acknowledge Jesus supreme as you seek to address the issues of these things in our lives? And as we pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done, and let me be a vessel. And in the midst of it all, I plead that we address these things with gentleness and with love, especially within the church, friends, especially within the church. Look at the heart of person. You do know that the scripture is clear that sometimes two people can do different things for the glory of God. Right? And so we need to love one another and not divide another. So if you're walking out of this room and you meet somebody who desires to exalt Jesus and acknowledge Jesus by loving their neighbor through wearing a mask, praise God. But if you meet somebody who seeks to acknowledge Jesus and love their neighbor by declaring and acknowledging their trust in Jesus over the disease, praise God. Don't malign your brother. Understand their heart. And if you disagree, talk with them with gentleness and love. See, we can do the same thing in different ways with the same heart. And so I encourage us to do that even in the coming days ahead, because I don't know what they hold. I have no idea what they hold. And they're unsettling. But they shouldn't be for us as the people of God. Because our King reigns. Because our King, he doesn't get elected to the throne. He sits on it. And no one takes him off. So I end our time together this morning with this as we turn to communion. What does it do to your heart and soul to know that you are fully exposed before him? This is a question for every one of us in this room. This is a question for those of us who are watching online. What does it do to you to know that he sees it all? There is no hypocrisy with him. What does it stir in you to know that there is no secrets with him? He knows every hypocritical word, every hypocritical action. He knows the real you. He knows the real me. What does he see? What does he see when he sees you? See, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we have the hope that when he looks at us, he doesn't see us. Amen? He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. For those of us who are outside of Christ in this room, he sees you. And what Jesus is calling us to, and the intent of this text, and the intent of Jesus' heart here, is not to make you feel the wrath of God, but to see the love of God. But he says, I see it all. I see you. You will be held account until or unless you come to me. I'll pay for it. And so if you're outside of Christ today, there's only one thing you should fear. And that's him casting you into hell. And that should generate fear. If you're inside of Christ today, if you've placed your faith in him, if you have died to yourself and said, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my hope, Jesus is my Savior, then you can hear with all of your heart as we look at this communion and as we meditate upon the death of Jesus Christ and the blood that was spilled upon us or for us and covers us, you can hear, fear not. You're more valuable than the sparrows. You want to know how you know? Because of what this symbolizes. He died for you. What more could he do? And so, church, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you to take of this bread this morning and be reminded of the body of Christ that was broken on our behalf. Be reminded of the suffering. Be reminded of your value in the image of his death. But he didn't stay dead, amen? He raised. He rose. And so, church, take of this bread that reminds us of the body that was broken for us. And church, as we gather, now take of this cup and drink of the juice that reminds us of the blood that was spilt on our behalf. And this morning, as we end our time, I want to encourage us all to respond to his word. To respond in some way to his word. So that when we walk out of this place, we're not the same people as when we came into this place. I know that I'm not the same person that I was when I came to this text. And so the question is for us as believers in Jesus Christ, have we been complacent? Have we been putting on a pretense? Have we been living lives of hypocrisy because our fear is really in men and not in God? Church, confess that this morning. I encourage you to not worry about anything else around what others in this room would think about you. But even as we sing this song, as we close our time, that if you want to come and pray, you want to come and talk to somebody, or a pastor, an elder, you want prayer from a prayer counselor, and don't worry about what anybody else says. Come and pray. Come confess. Come stand or kneel before these stairs and respond to your Lord. And so obviously, prayer counselors, elders, pastors, I'd encourage you to go ahead and come on up. And this room this morning, too, as we witnessed in Mason's baptism, this is an opportunity for us all, too, to be pressed to whether we've made a decision for Christ. Whether we've actually put our faith and our trust in him. And so, church, this morning, or for those of you this morning who hear this text, and the part you can't get off of is the fear of the one who can cast you into hell, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come put your trust in him, not in yourself, not in your ability to put on a mask, not in your ability to put forward what you want everybody to think you are, but come to Jesus this morning and find hope and rest and joy and salvation and find that you don't have to fear because of what he's done. We would love to talk with you this morning. If you're listening online or you're not comfortable coming up, you can text RESPONSE to 316-202-9767. I think that'll be up on the screen. Otherwise, I invite you to come and to respond as we sing and close in worship. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I just want to pray. Lord, I confess I'm a hypocrite. In so many ways. Lord, I confess that I'm a hypocrite because of my fear of men. Fear of what they'll think. How they'll view. What will they know? What will they think if, or what will they do if they know who I really am? And the beauty of it is, Lord, is we don't have to because you see it all and you said, I love him anyway. So Father, I just want to pray that you would help us to rest in you today. And I would pray, Lord, this morning that those of us who have been complacent, and I know there's some that aren't, but I pray that those of us that have, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to acknowledge you in every part of our lives, not just in church, but every part of our lives. And I want to pray, Father, for those this morning that don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would encourage their souls, and Lord, that you would draw them to yourselves that they might find salvation in you this morning. Father, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, would you please stand with us as we sing?